If you would please stand with me for the reading of this morning's text. This morning we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How did we get there, right? I'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read verses 16, 17, and 18. Brothers and sisters, hear the very word of God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for this opportunity to read and to hear your word. Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would lead us into all truths, that you would make your word active in and through us, and that through this preaching time you would take your word, mix it with faith, use it to change us, use it to make us more like Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have a congregation meeting this afternoon, and we're going to talk about some of the areas we want to focus in the coming year. And so I thought we would have a sermon this morning that would kind of set the stage for the coming year. And as I was doing that, I was thinking back over 2019, and was a tough year. Anyone else? I'm the only one? No, I'm not the only one. Come on, get your hands up. We know what happened this year. Yeah, 2019 was a tough year. You remember, we started it off by burying one of our own. And then throughout the year, we struggled with relationships inside and outside the church. There were health issues and job issues, and I think our issues had issues this year. And I must confess to you that I did not handle all of those challenges very well this year. I was granted the opportunity to make some fairly painful discoveries about myself and others. But as I look back, I think my biggest failure over the year was during these tough times, during the struggles, that I was not very obedient to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. It's a really simple passage. You can get out all your Greek dictionaries, and you can rumble through all the commentaries, and Paul is not very clever in this passage. He's not tricky. He's not being clever at all. He is straight up the middle. This is a stiff drink with no chaser. These words mean exactly what they say. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything, give thanks. I want you to write that down for me. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. I want you to say it with me. You ready? Rejoice evermore. Pray without just that easy, right? As we look at this passage, as I said, it's just as plain and simple as it can be. These words are defined just at face value. To rejoice means to feel happiness or joy. It means to be glad. To enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. To experience joy and gladness in a high degree. To be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations. As we were talking about this passage this past week, one of my children, I think, coined a new term, and they said that we're to be rejoiceful. I like that, rejoiceful. Does anybody know who Joseph Haydn is? Yeah, a few of you. He was a composer. He was of some renown. He was friend and mentor of Mozart. You might have heard of him. He was tutor to Beethoven. And he was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. And he replied, "When I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve Him with a cheerful spirit." When I ran across this quote, I thought, "Oh Lord, help me to have enough evidence in my life to be convicted of having a cheerful heart." To experience joy and gladness in a high degree. To be happy and full of joy. And then it says, evermore. This is not a complicated word either. It means always. It means always and at all times. At all times and in every occasion. Rejoicing always and at all time and in every occasion. Now you and I both know that in our flesh, we can't do this. Thankfully, God was aware of that. And when He gave us His Spirit, when He fills us with His Spirit, He makes a promise to us that the result of being filled with His Spirit will produce love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance or self-control. See, here it says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It's as if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have been made alive by the Spirit, let us live our life. Let us walk out what that fruit of the Spirit is. You see, this ability to rejoice evermore is a gift and a work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. There's no other way. Paul tells us that this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? As the Spirit brings life, as we are justified, as Christ's righteousness is placed upon us and our own sins are taken from us, it produces peace with God. And out of that peace with God flows joy in the Holy Ghost. This ability to rejoice evermore, or as Paul says in another place, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you missed it, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Does this sound familiar? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I wish somebody would have kind of hit me upside the head with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at the beginning of 2019. I wonder what my year would have looked like. I want to emphasize this again, and I feel like I have to apologize, but that seems silly. I have a lot of scripture for you today. This is a really important topic to Paul, and we have great examples of this in Jesus. And I want you to see what this looks like. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us this. Paul tells us this. Therefore, being justified, so the Spirit has come, changed your heart, justified you, righteousness has been applied to you, sins have been taken away. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this joy flows out of or from. By whom we also have access by faith. Here's another gift. By faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And what? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 12 gives us this really great list, really, of what it looks like to be a Christian. And I will not read the whole thing, but I will ask you to write down Romans 12, 9 through 21. In my study Bible at home, it has a subheading. It says, Marks of a True Christian. So there you go. You want to know what it looks like? Romans 12, 9 through 21. But picking up in the middle of verse 11, it says that we are fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Do you see Paul's theme here? This work of the Spirit produces faith and hope and joy, patience. It also transforms our heart into one that desires to pray continually. We've talked about from time to time over the last year, maybe even the last couple years, that the work of the ministry, the work of the ministry of this church, of Providence Church, is dependent on me, Elder Morris, and everyone who's here. You all have a place in the ministry. You are all called to a life of ministry, or to the work of the ministry. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about what that looks like, and he doesn't paint a very glamorous picture. At the end of that, he says that as unknown, or maybe even well-known, right? Famous or infamous. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. So in this life of ministry, there are going to be top-of-the-mountain moments. But Paul also paints another picture of sorrow and pain and suffering and persecution, right? And this has been a promise to us from the very beginning of the gospel, right? Elder Morris has been preaching through the Beatitudes, and we read from them this morning. And this is front and center. You can't escape it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what, sadly, ministry often looks like. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And how do you respond? You grumble. No, that's not what you do. What does it say? It says rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We have this mentality that when we suffer or when we go through trials and tribulations, whether of our own making or someone else's making, that we're often doing something wrong, and that can obviously be the case. But if we are living godly in Christ Jesus, it says that we will suffer persecution. And when we suffer persecution for Christ's sake, we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why is that? It seems counterintuitive. But who is ultimately our example? When we are to walk by the Spirit and we are to walk by faith and not by sight, we are following Jesus. And I want you to think about for a minute, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You ready for this? Who for the joy that was set before him, he what? He endured the cross. Jesus, knowing what was coming, knowing that he was going to suffer a cruel death on the cross and that he was going to take on the sins of the world. Straight ahead with joy. You're not given an honest reading to Scripture if you think this life as a Christian or this life in ministry is just going to be all happy, happy, clappy, right? It's not. The promise is there. Is there joy? Yes. Is there peace? Yes. But it's not going to be easy. And when it gets hard, we are plainly called in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to rejoice evermore. Get that? Rejoice evermore. And then it tells us in verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. This is another really simple command. Pray without ceasing. I love the Noah Webster dictionary definition of praying here. I think it was about the third or the fourth definition. It says, in worship, to address the triune God with solemnity and reverence, with adoration, confession of sin, supplication for mercy, and thanksgiving for blessings received. And I thought, wow, that sounds a bit like our order of worship, doesn't it? This worship service from beginning to end is our prayer to God. It is a prayer of adoration. It is a prayer of confession. It is a prayer of supplication. And it is most certainly a prayer of thanksgiving. This is what our life is supposed to look like. Our life is supposed to imitate this service. And then it says, without ceasing. I enjoyed it last night when we were talking about this. I said, so what does it mean to pray without ceasing? And everybody was a little uncomfortable because what it looks like it's saying is that you should pray and never stop. Right? Because that's what it means. And if you look at our lives as one in which we are communing with God, that we have this relationship with God, and we have this love and, if I can say it this way, familiarity with God, that we can speak to Him, and He answers. And He speaks to us, and we answer, kind of like in this service, right? But this is a continual conversation. This is what prayer without ceasing looks like. I want you to think about everything that comes out of your mouth. Everything that your hands do. Every place where your feet take you, whether you like it or not, is a prayer to God. You're offering this prayer of your life to Him. Sometimes this happens in really odd and strange ways. I'll try to be quick on this story. Some of you know this story. Some of you maybe even know this guy. But I have a friend who was born in Africa, and when he became a Christian, I don't mean to say that like it's not a big deal. He became a Christian. Hallelujah. All right. But when the communists came into his country, he was actually rousted out of a dormitory where he was teaching in a college. And scary guys with machine guns asked him if they were Christians. Before the guys with the machine guns showed up, all of them were Christians. And when the question was asked, there were only two who would admit it, my friend and another guy. And the next morning, they found themselves in the military for the communist. And he was able to escape, and he was walking down the sidewalk of the town in which he lived in, and he saw two of the communist soldiers coming towards him, and they were heavily armed, and There was no place for him to go and like turn down an alley. And he just couldn't stop walking. And he thought, I need to pray. I need to pray. What do you pray at this point, right? It was really eloquent. It was really heartfelt. You know what he prayed? While he's walking very fast, Jesus save, Jesus save, Jesus save, Jesus save, Jesus save, Jesus save. And he went right past them. And they didn't recognize him. And they knew him. But for some reason, they couldn't see him. These are not the droids you're looking for, right? So even when we're terrified, even in what we could classify as one of the worst times of our life, I'm facing guys with machine guns and they're going to kill me. He began to pray. And God began to work. You know, this is something that Paul tells us over and over and over again. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, continue in prayer, always is implied, and watch with thanksgiving. Right? Here we go again. Praying always with thanksgiving. Right? Sounds a little bit like the end of Ephesians, right? I'll read the passage. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make known as I ought to speak. Sounds like the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And in Philippians 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. You're going to keep hearing that today. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Was my buddy needing to hear from God right in that moment? Absolutely. And you know, like we read in Psalm 34 earlier today, when David was in arguably the worst time of his life, he was a dead man walking, right? Just like my buddy. And he prayed, and God heard him, and delivered him, and saved him, and set him on a rock, right? But really, the ultimate example of this comes to us from Jesus himself. When Jesus was coming to that point in his life where he knew that he was going to be taken, and he knew that he was going to be tortured, and he knew that he was going to be tried unjustly, and that he was going to die, what did he do? Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and says unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he prayed. He said his soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he fell on his face and he prayed and he said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. I want to point out something really important here because I think we can tend to miss what is going on. And I see it in myself. I've seen it in some of you. I see it especially when it comes to our children, when they are hurting or they're scared or they're unsure, that we want to hustle them along to the solution. We want to tell them to just get over it and move forward and don't dwell on the problem. But what we see here is Jesus knew what was coming, and it says that he was sorrowful and very heavy, and he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he had nothing left but to pray, to appeal to his Father, who he knew heard him. Laura, this one's for you. In this passage in Luke, as opposed to in Matthew, it goes through this and it says, "And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what my will, but thine be done." He appealed to his Father. He was at the most trying time in his life. He was sorrowful and very sorrowful and exceeding sorrowful. And his Father heard him. And there appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. I don't know about you, but I want to pray in a way that makes the angels show up. Amen? I want to pray in such a way that the angels show up and strengthen me in a way that I can then get to my feet and face death. Where I can get to my feet strengthened by the angels and lay down my life for somebody else. So pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then the third commandment in this short passage is, in everything, give thanks. And again, all just straight up, all these words mean what you think they mean. Every means everyone. All. Give thanks means to be thankful. I like this, to be impressed with feelings of gratitude for kindness received. From God, of course, right? And ready and willing to acknowledge it. That this is where this goodness comes from. This is where this kindness originated. We offer our thanksgiving back to God the Father and His mercy and kindness and grace to show ourselves grateful and thankful. This takes a new set of eyes. Or maybe we could say it like this. Is anybody familiar with the phrase, looking at the world in rose-colored glasses? Oh, okay, more than I thought. So if you've ever done that, the sunsets are amazing. The filter really works well, and you get these vibrant colors, and it's beautiful, and I highly recommend it. But what we need to do is we need to get a pair of these glasses where we see God's grace and gifts of mercy in every direction. Everything we see is communicating to our eyes this beautiful, vibrant sunset of God's grace, of God's mercy. Seeing everything as a gift from God is what generates thanksgiving in us. And this is where we struggle, right? Because we all know the passage in Romans, right? About God and His goodness towards us. What is it that He intends goodness towards us? In everything, right? And then we look at a situation and we say, I didn't ask for this. This isn't good. This isn't what I wanted. And God, who is all wise and all powerful, says what? Trust me. I know how this ends. So Go get yourself some God-colored glasses. And I want to take you to a couple other passages that talk about what this Thanksgiving looks like. So remember, if we're rejoicing, if we're full of joy, and we're praying always without ceasing, our life is a prayer to God back and forth. This praise is something that looks a lot like this. In Hebrews 13, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Psalm 69, it sounds like this: "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs." As we're rejoicing continually, and as we're praying continually, we're to be singing praises and thanksgiving to God continually. You begin to get an idea of what our life is supposed to look like. We do it in this service. And now we need to make sure that we're taking it home. I have one more little bit here for you on this piece. So, it's a trick question. I just tell you that right up front. I want to know how many of you have a terminal illness. Okay, a few of you got my meaning, right? We are in a death match, right? With a condition called sin. And in this body, and in this life, and in this world, you and I will lose. We are in a death match with sin. And we're going to lose. Well, that's good news, Evans. The condition that we have will kill us. Each one of us. You're thinking at this point, please, Evans, say, "But God," right? But God. He tells us in the midst of this death match that we are to rejoice, and that we are to pray, and that we are to give thanks. One of the struggles this past year is that I had to sit with somebody who was struggling with a terminal illness. A very deadly disease, one in which they had grappled with before. In the Lord's grace, he's gotten this person through this condition a number of times, which is really quite remarkable. It was just a few years ago, just a couple decades ago, people died. I mean, they just died. They didn't know what to do with this condition. People still die with this condition. And as we rejoiced that the Lord had seen fit once again to save this person, they actually began to struggle. This is not uncommon for those who struggle with these serious illnesses, especially when you walk right up to death's doorstep. And there was depression, and there was anger with God, and there was fear, and there was lack of control over their life. And I'm not saying this in a way that's like belittling this. These are all real responses to this kind of a condition. And we had some really long talks around this. And this is really when I started to meditate on this passage in 1 Thessalonians. And so I worked through it with the person, and I looked him straight in the eye. And I said, "Have you ever thanked God for your disease?" And they looked a little horrified, a little appalled, a little like I was insane. And the conversation kind of went another direction. And they went home and they struggled with this idea, well, why in the world would I thank God for this condition that is trying to kill me? It has wrecked my life a couple different times. And then God shows up, right? And through prayer and rejoicing and giving thanks for this condition, this person was able to step out of the depression. They were able to leave it behind, in which they praised God even more for his goodness. Wow, delivered me from death, delivered me from that near death, and now you've got me on the path again, walking and serving you. And shortly thereafter, if I have my timeline right, they were able to actually enter into a ministry and to work with people who have survived this condition and were struggling with the very things that they were struggling with. You see, we have confidence. We have faith that death doesn't have the final say here. Jesus conquered death when he rose from the dead. And the power that allowed Jesus to rise from the dead is the same power that is working in you and me. This power is so strong that it can raise the dead. It can make old things new, as Josh prayed earlier. It can restore relationships. It can create health where there is no hope. This is why we rejoice and pray and give thanks continually. Here's your example. I want you to think about this. We say it every week, and I think we missed the meeting. In 1 Corinthians 11, Elder Morris or I say this every week, except for a couple weeks ago when we were driving up from Dallas, right? "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." What is the bread representing here? It's not a trick question. His body. What's about to happen to his body? It's about to get crushed, right? He's about to die. He's looking forward to this. "The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he thanked the Lord. He had this representation of his body in his hands. He said, 'Lord, thank you that you've seen fit to crush me according to your will.' And then he tells us, he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken and given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Where we remember his death, and we remember his resurrection, and we remember his coming again in glory. See, this is that power on display for each one of us every week. When we take the bread and when we drink the wine, we are giving thanks to the triune God that according to his will, he brings us into this world. He calls us to himself. And then he asks us to die. And to take up our cross. And to be raised again to newness of life. And to wait in hope for Jesus' return when he will have defeated all of his enemies. And the last one, death. When we will, those of us who are dead, we will burst out of the graves. Amen? With a new body that will no longer be in mortal conflict with sin. No more do we have to fight that enemy. So here's what I want to ask you. I want us as a congregation to memorize these three phrases. They're really short. You probably have them already. I want you to memorize them, and I want you to use them. When things are going great, it'll be easy. Rejoice and pray and give thanks. When it's so-so, a little harder. But when you're going through one of those gut-wrenching times, tears running down your face, and you don't see any hope, then, remember. And you have some great options here. I mean, you can memorize these a number of different ways, right? You can say, rejoice, pray, give thanks, or rejoice and pray, rejoice and give thanks, pray and give thanks, pray and rejoice, give thanks and rejoice, give thanks and pray, and probably some others that I missed. I don't like to pick on translators here, but I'm going to tell you the punctuation is not inspired. And I really see these more with commas than with periods. This is a continual flow. This is a single action. These are all hooked together, right? Given to us as a gift by the Spirit. Rejoice and pray and give thanks. And when we see a brother or sister who is struggling. Maybe they are sorrowful and very heavy. Come alongside them. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep. There's a time for weeping. To cry your eyes out. It's good for you. But then, get a box of Kleenexes. Rejoice. And pray and give thanks. I want these three phrases to define us. I want them to mold us. I want them to change us. I want them to make us like Jesus. This is how he lived. This is who we're supposed to be following. We're supposed to walk after his example. So, it's a little late. I know, it's almost the end of January, right? And usually by now we have forgotten or we've already given up on our New Year's resolutions, right? But in 2020 and beyond, I want us to resolve to take these three commands deep into our souls and into our hearts, and let's put them on our lips. Amen? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for this gift that you have given us that allows us to be thankful. Your mercy and your grace is far beyond our comprehension. We confess to you that we do not always respond. I speak for myself, that I don't always respond according to your word. Father, forgive me for grumbling, and forgive me for trying to get through these tough events in my own strength, and forgive me for not thanking you for the opportunity to walk by faith in some difficult situations. Father, I pray that you will fill me and this congregation with your Spirit. I pray that you will fill me and this congregation with faith and with your word. And that you will use us to minister to those who are hurting. As you have comforted us, let us comfort others. Lord, empower us to continually rejoice before you, and that our life can be a constant prayer and communication to you, and listening to you, and speaking to you, and hearing you, and reaching out to you with our request. Lord, let us give thanks for all things, especially the example of Jesus, who taught us that we're going to be persecuted and that we're going to have to die to ourselves and we're going to have to take up our cross. That in those moments, you will empower us to respond correctly. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.